Well, how's your week been? I know it has been a big week for especially anyone who's a student at any level, at any age, all the way from grade school up through grad school. If that was you, congratulations, way to get through. For parents, it's not only our children who get a little anxious about going back to school. I know for many of us, it's parents, it's educators, teachers, staff at schools, grandparents, anybody that might be connected. It's one of those times of year that there's usually a real mixture of both excitement and also some anxiety. There's this excitement for new things and new challenges and all the things that go with that. And there's also this anxiety sometimes that goes along with all that newness and with wondering how we feel about the things that we need to do. I remember the last time I had a first day of school. I was in seminary, and I went to seminary at a school outside of Boston, and so I had moved from here down to the States, and I remember heading into class on the first day, and to be very honest with you, I felt very intimidated. It all of a sudden, I really felt the fact that I did not know one person at the school. I had moved away, and on the first day, I didn't know anybody. I had no friends there. I didn't know one other student who was enrolled in that class. And so there's this feeling of I'm on my own. I'm all by myself. I got to figure this out. I remember thinking, I've got a huge course load. I have a ton of work to do, and it's going to be really difficult to do. And I don't know fully what to expect other than it's going to be a lot. I remember I was paying a lot of money to be there at that school, and there is a stress that comes with feeling like we're paying a lot of money for this. I'm on my own. I have a ton of work to do. And sometimes you get that feeling that is, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do what I am supposed to do. And I think even if you're excited for a new year and getting back into things, and I know that's not all of us here, you might not be in that demographic, but for many of us, we've had that feeling, we've lived in that tension of feeling like you don't know if you can do what you're supposed to do, and that is an intimidating, scary, and even discouraging place to be. We oftentimes, or sometimes at least, we get there as individuals because we know that there are things that we need to do. We're not sure if we can do them. We also live in that tension together as a church. And today, if you are new to Westside, maybe if you're just checking us out, if you've never been here before, or maybe you've come a few times, this is a great Sunday for you to join us because we're going to talk a little bit about who we are as a church and what we believe God has called us to, what he's called us to do. Because I believe that God has a mission for us. On your way in, you might have noticed that painted on the wall in our lobby, there is a phrase that comes from a number of different parts of Scripture, at least the idea or the theme does. It says, for the good of the city. And we here at Westside believe that our mission is to work for the good of the city. That's kind of what God has put on us to do. In some ways, that phrase, again, it comes from a number of different parts of Scripture, the idea and the thought, but it's a way of saying what Jesus taught us is the most important thing to do. He taught that the most important thing we could do is love God with all that we are and then to love our neighbors. To think that God has placed us exactly where we are to worship here, but not only to be here for one another, which is a huge part of what we do, but for the people that live all around us, the people in our cities. And that, I think, is an amazing mission, but also a mission that is bigger than we can accomplish on our own. It's too much for us to do on our own, actually. I mean, think about the city that we are in, the city that you are in, that you live in. Think of some of the challenges that we all face, that our families face, that we encounter, and that the people of our cities encounter. There's all kinds of things we come across. Some are very easy to see, and some of them are a little harder to see. But we think of the poverty that exists in our city and people that struggle through it. We continue to see injustice. We know that many people in our culture, and again, we might be some of those people, experience deep loneliness, or the feeling of loss of connection and a need for that. We see high anxiety, we see polarization. We see these big challenges, again, some of which some of us face in different ways, all of us face in different ways, and that are challenges for the people of our cities. And we might stop and say, we've got this great mission to work for the good of our city, but that seems daunting, that seems intimidating. I don't know if we could do that. And in fact, it's such a big message, mission, as I said, that it probably isn't something that we can do on our own. And if you feel like you don't know if you can do what you're supposed to do, that's intimidating, and it's scary, and it's discouraging. Another way to say that is that mission without empowerment feels exhausting, overwhelming, and anxious. If you have this feeling, again, maybe you do as an individual, that you've got a mission, that there's something you're supposed to do, whatever phase of life you're in, and that could be intertwined with your role in your family, or at school, or in the workplace, or again, maybe somewhere out in the world as a volunteer, or doing good for other people. If you feel like you have a mission, but you don't have the power to fulfill it, you could see how it's easy to get tired, to get worn down and worn out, to be overwhelmed and to think, I don't know how to make the impact that I feel like I'm supposed to make. I don't know if I can do the things that I feel like I'm supposed to do. And even anxious about that, you might worry about that and worry about the problems that you might encounter and how to deal with them. And so you might feel this tension as individuals, but I believe that we also feel this tension as a church, and maybe that's a good thing for us to feel that tension. Except I don't want us to feel exhausted or overwhelmed or anxious. And so what this series is about is how we can live empowered by the Spirit of God to give us everything that we need to do everything that He wants. And that's what this series is going to be all about, because I believe that on the one hand, God has given us a mission that is too big for us to accomplish on our own. On the other hand, I believe that we don't have to accomplish that mission on our own, that He promises to be with us and to work in us and through us. And in that, He gives us everything that we need to do everything that He wants, to have the energy, the ability, even the know-how. So today, what I want to do, and we've got a number of steps to take in this series, today what I want to do is just for us to start thinking through that tension and to address maybe some of those insecurities in us where we say, I'm not sure that I could live up to what I'm called to. I'm not sure we can live up to what we're called to. But imagine we could. Imagine we could live out that mission in a way that we felt truly empowered. This series is going to be about the spiritual gifts that God gives us, that each one of us is given the gifts to do what God wants us to do. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to talk about two different enemies of empowerment, two enemies of living that empowered kind of life where we feel like we are kind of in the flow, spiritually speaking, that we are in the strength that God has us in. And the first enemy of empowerment is living outside of God's power, living outside of God's power. And that's going to be very important for us to understand. How do we tap into not just what I think I can do, my abilities, but the power that God has for us? So let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the Apostle Paul speaking to the people, a group of people following Jesus in the city of Corinth. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So here's Paul writing to a group of people in Corinth. Corinth was a pretty important city, a popular city. Corinth was a city that holds a lot of the same tensions, actually, that we might say that we do. He was writing to a group of people who wanted to follow Jesus, the church in Corinth, in a place that often meant they were going against the cultural grain. They were living very differently than how other people would have expected them to live. And Corinth was, again, this very important city. It was a bustling, busy city. It was diverse and oftentimes very divided, people against each other. It was a city that we know historically was status-driven. It's a place where people went to try and get ahead, and also filled with people who were spiritually hungry, and also where people were often morally confused And we might think of some of that context and say, I could draw some parallels in our city. Pretty diverse place, all of us being this close to Toronto, even in this region, in the GTA, an incredibly diverse place where a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, where people are chasing status and lifestyle and all the things that all of us want for ourselves and for our families. We know that in our world today, there is a great spiritual hunger, that in the midst of all of our busyness of life, there is actually a growing sense that there is something deeper, and people want to understand that. And alongside of that, a lot of us who would say, but I'm not exactly sure how to experience that, or where to go to find it, or what it should actually look like. And so Paul starts this section by saying, now about the, it says in this translation, the gifts of the Spirit. Literally, it just says, now about the spirituals. And this translation and many others insert the spiritual gifts, because that's what the conversation comes to be about in this passage of Scripture, that it starts talking about these spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But actually, that word could mean spiritual things, spiritual people, the spiritual realm. And so Paul starts where I think he understands that there is a hunger, where there is a desire. People are trying to understand something that we all have a hard time understanding, spiritual things. And again, so many of us desire something deeper. So many of us desire, if it's possible, I would love to have a connection with the divine, with God. What is that supposed to look like? And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about that. Why would he say that? Because a lot of us feel pretty uninformed, pretty unequipped about spiritual things. You've probably been in that category at some point in your life, and maybe right now, to go, I don't understand exactly how God works and how we connect with them. And what about the spiritual world? And how do we deal with some things that we can't always understand or don't fit into our intellectual boxes? And then he says, you know that you were, when you were pagans, so he says to these people, that's his way of saying, before you knew Jesus, he says, in one way or another, you were led astray to mute idols, which means some of you have tried this quest on your spiritual hunger, and you've been led maybe by somebody else or by a temple that was in the city or who knows what, but you've been led to other gods or goddesses who have been mute. It turns out that for all the expectations you might have had for them, they can't even speak into your life. They're inept. They've left you wanting. They've left you with holes that have not been fulfilled. But then he says, if you have come, these amazing statements, he says, there's this, you know, there's people who might say Jesus is cursed, but people who say Jesus is Lord, that doesn't happen except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord, that was the most foundational and the very first declaration of the early Christians. It was sort of definitive for them. They were made up, their identity were people who had decided to acknowledge that Jesus was Lord, that is, that he is in charge and we're going to follow him. That's what our life is going to look like. And so Paul says, when you get together and you proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and not just say it out loud, but when you start to follow Jesus as if he is your Lord, that you start to live in line with what he's taught and what he's modeled with you, that only happens by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God, this is one of these spiritual things he wants to teach, is already at work in you. As you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is walking with you. These are some of the spiritual things that are happening. And then he gets into these gifts. Now specifically, he talks about these gifts are given. He talks about how it's the same Lord, and there's all different kinds of service, but the same God and the same Lord, these come from the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, this very powerful verse, literally powerful verse, it says, there are different kinds of working. So all of you might be experiencing this in a little bit of a different way. And through this series, we're going to talk a lot about what that could look like for you and for us. He says, but in all of them, this is the common denominator, and in every one, in all of these things, and in all of you, it is the same God at work. Literally, it is the same God who empowers them. It's the same God who brings the power through these gifts for each of you, whichever gift you might have to use. And so, as I said, we want to talk about these spiritual gifts, because these spiritual gifts that we are given when we decide that we want to follow Jesus, when we proclaim that he is Lord, the Holy Spirit working inside of us to giving these gifts are empowered. So when we say, I don't feel like I can do what I'm supposed to do, I feel like maybe there is a call on my life or there's an expectation on my life that is bigger than what I can accomplish, that maybe there's an impact that I can't fully realize, that Paul says, here's where the power lies. In the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is giving you gifts, giving you all gifts, and they're all going to look different, but they come from the same Lord who wants to empower your life. In other words, God not only empowers, this word means energizes, activates, or makes effective. And that's what the gifts that God gives us, the spiritual gifts God gives us, are about. Now, a spiritual gift, we need to differentiate just for a second, is not just something that you're good at. Natural abilities, we've all got natural abilities. There were things maybe that as a child came easy to you. There are ways of thinking, maybe it was math or science, or maybe it was art or writing, but maybe there were just certain things in school that came easy to you. Maybe sports came easy to you or dance came easy to you. These natural abilities that people just went, oh, how'd you learn that? And you said, I just started doing it and it came easy to me. So natural abilities. Spiritual gifts are a little bit different than that. Bruce Bugbee says, spiritual gifts are endowments or special skills given by God that enable us to make our unique contribution. They are not natural talents, but divine abilities that enable us to do ministry. They are these gifts that help us not just to be good at something, actually not even primarily to be good at something, the way that we define it, but to be effective in what God is doing, in God's kingdom. I remember I had this professor in my undergrad here at McMaster University. He was an expert on the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. When people wrote about certain passages and topics about the Apostle Paul, the highest scholars, the kind of most well-read people always quoted him. In his area of expertise, he was top-notch in the entire world. If you were wrestling with certain ideas and you were trying to make a certain point in the academic world, if it was in his field, you needed to kind of wrestle with some of the things that he had written and said. He was that big a deal. And I remember he taught us in one of our classes, he taught us just that about spiritual gifts. He said, spiritual gifts, they're not always flashy. They're not always the things that somebody would just go, wow, you're so amazing. But they're the things that make you effective in other people's lives because God is empowering those acts. One day, years later, after my undergrad, I ran into a pastor, and I'm talking to this other pastor, and I find out that he is working at the church that this professor I had attends and goes to. And I said, hey, does Professor so-and-so go to your church? I thought that he did. And he said, yeah, he does. And I said, that must be amazing to have someone like that at your church. And he says, totally. He is the best. He is the absolute best nursery worker that we have. He is so good with the babies. And I was like, you know that he is a world-class scholar on the Apostle Paul, right? Yeah. And I'm sure they gave him lots of opportunities to teach and to use that gift that he had, but he also had a gift that many would say, you know, just gloss over, might not even notice that he had a gift to care for and love some of the most precious and vulnerable people in his congregation. And he was effective, he was gifted in multiple ways, but sometimes in ways that you wouldn't even expect. But here's the crux of it, in a way that God empowers. So here's my first question for you today. Where are you depending on your own power to be effective? You'd say, what's an enemy of empowerment? Not living or living outside of God's empowerment, God's power, of course, but what's the temptation is to live in my own power. My power to affect things and to change things and get certain outcomes. And do you know what that leads to? It leads to striving. Effort's not a bad thing. As we'll see, there's work to do. There's always work to do. And to put in effort is a good thing. But striving is when we're working so hard in our own power to do things that we can't really do. And do you know what we can't do without God's help? We can't really change somebody's life. We can't really change somebody's heart. We can't see transformation deep inside of them. God can do that. And he can help us to be part of that, but we need to trust in his power. So is there an area of your life where you feel like, I'm working so hard, I'm striving because I need to make this happen, instead of trusting that it is God who empowers us through the gifts that he gives us? Not your strength, not my strength, not your ability, not my ability, not because we're so naturally good at things, but because God is empowering our gifts. We're going to skip down a little bit. There is now a list of a whole bunch of different kinds of gifts. And in this series, we're going to help you, if you've never thought about this, to figure out how you might be gifted in the coming weeks. So wait for that. And we're going to dive into the different kinds of gifts. But I'm going to skip that section and come down to verse 11. It says, "And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So a lot of repetition so we get the point. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." This is important. One body in Paul, here and a bunch of places in the New Testament, this happens. He goes for some of the most rigid and powerful categories that people like to put people in to divide them up, and he tears them down. Could you imagine coming into church one day? Jews and Gentiles couldn't be further from each other, religiously speaking, background for each other. This was a huge, huge, huge ethnic and religious barrier. But hey, you're both coming to church, and it's by one Spirit that you have been given these gifts and that you come together as one body. What about slaves or free? Could you imagine coming into church one day and some people are slaves and some people are free? And you read this text, that we come together all as one body. Perhaps some of us take that for granted, but in this culture, this was dynamite. You show up, it doesn't matter who you are, you're now all one body. You're all the same, and what you do affects the other person. And that hierarchy that we've created in our world and that other people try and enforce, oh man, when we come together in the body of Christ, we're just one body. We shut that down. And he says, "Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So two enemies of empowerment. The first one is living outside of God's power. The second one is living outside of our lane or our gifting or who we are, how we've been wired, how we have been gifted, to think that we need to be something that we're not or someone that we're not. The last time I took an art class was in junior high. It was compulsory in the curriculum. I've never been an artist. Right from the get-go, some of you can picture something in your head or you can see something and you can translate that by drawing or painting into a beautiful work of art. I cannot. I absolutely cannot. There are things that came naturally to me early in life, but art was not one of them. And I knew this, I well knew this, but here I am in middle school in art class because I have to take art class, and the assignment that we were given was to paint an animal. And so I'm painting this bird, and I'm painting this bird knowing that I am not really an artist. But as I'm painting this bird, having enough experience in art to know I'm not really good at this, I start to look at what it is putting down on the paper, and I'm going, this is pretty good. I think I'm getting the hang of this. I'm rolling. I'm going, this is the best bird I have ever painted. Might have been the only bird I ever painted, but it was definitely better than anything else that I would have done. And I'm kind of looking around, and I'm going, yeah, I am, like, this is my art apex. And so I'm continuing to paint. Oh, yeah, this is finally good. It's good. It's good. And the art teacher comes around. She's looking at everybody's work, and she kind of looks over my shoulder, and she looks at my bird that I'm painting. And she says, "Dave, don't worry. When I grade your painting, I'm not going to grade it compared to anybody else. I'm just going to grade it compared to your previous work." And so what I realized, what she was saying is, her assessment of my painting was that if I compared it to the rest of the class, I would probably be worried. So she said, don't worry, because I'm not comparing your painting to everybody else's painting. I'm comparing your ugly painting to your previous ugly paintings to try and figure out if this painting is a little bit less ugly than your previous paintings. Don't worry. I knew then that I was not a budding artist, that I would not one day become one of the great artists to create beautiful works of art. In fact, even at that young age, I knew that instead, one day, I would become a professional baseball player. And that one was harder to take than the art thing, trust me, when I found out that wasn't going to happen. I think if I had stuck with it at art, I think if I had tried to learn all the techniques, if I had really practiced, if I had put a lot of time into it, probably I would have become incrementally better at art. It's kind of how those things work. But it's just not who I am. And if I had been stuck on, I've got to be a great artist, and if I had compared myself to the people in the class who could create beautiful, wonderful things, it would have led to a lot of frustration and probably anxiety and even despair. So where are you trying to be something or someone that you are not? Could you imagine this, the nose said, oh, I want to see. Could you imagine your nose said, I want to see? It can't, because it's not the mouth, it's the nose, it smells. And you would say to it, but it couldn't hear you because it's not an ear, I need you to smell. Because in my body, I need something that can smell. I've got something that can see. I've got something that can hear. I need something to see. How silly would it be for your nose to say, but I really want to be an eye. And you say, you're not an eye. And I don't want you to be an eye. And you're never going to be good at being an eye. But you can be a great nose. We need a smeller around here. This is true for us too. Ask yourself, where are you trying to be something or someone that you're not? Is there an area, maybe there's expectations, and expectations, sometimes they come from outside of us, they come from other people, maybe our family of origin, our parents, things that they imposed on us or we felt like they did. Sometimes it's a cultural thing. We think, well, some abilities or skills or gifts are more important than others, and we get that in our heads. Sometimes it comes from inside of our own minds where we're telling ourselves, this is what you've got to be, this is what you've got to be. And Paul tries to freeze them up. He goes, freeze them up so much. Listen, slave or free, we can break that barrier down. So you can be who God has called you to be and how God wired you to be and use the gifts that God has given you to use. That's a powerful way to live when you kind of let those expectations go to allow God to empower the way that he is gifting you. So ask yourself this week, where are you trying to be something or someone that you are not? Because here's the power that I believe us working together, and this is true as us as individuals, but even more so as a church together, as a church that says we want to work for the good of our city. We want it to be good news that we are here, not only to those of us who are showing up on a Sunday morning, but for all the people around us, that they see us meeting needs, that they see us caring and loving. Imagine the expression of God's kingdom that that can be. And the ways that we do see that is when we are working in the power of God, because together, God gives us everything we need to empower everything he wants. And to be part of a group of people committed to following Jesus, to spreading the love of God in and around us, empowered by the ways that he has given us gifts to do. It is so exciting. And in a world where we would often say, man, I feel like we have a mission, but I don't know if I could accomplish that. Doesn't this just kind of take the burden off, take the pressure off? It's actually what Jesus taught following him would be like. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are having a really hard time in life right now. Come to me, all of you who are working so hard. Come to me, all of you who are frustrated, tired, exhausted, anxious. Come to me, all of you who have a heart to say, I want our world to be a better place. I want our children to grow up in a better world. I want to see changes in our city where people who are struggling can thrive. We want to see love abound. We want to see the things that crush us and hurt us abolished. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is something usually go around two animal, like two oxen that were supposed to be plowing a field, for example, and they would put the yoke on them so that the two animals could work together in the best possible way, that one wasn't falling behind and one wasn't going too far in front, but that together they could use both of their energy and their strength to accomplish what it is. And Jesus says, not that there isn't work to be done, but that the work doesn't depend on you. He says, my yoke will fit you right. My yoke, there is work to be done, but it fits. In other words, I'm going to give you everything you need to do everything I want, everything I'm asking for you. My burden is light. Our lives aren't meant to be striving and working to do things that we can't do on our own, but instead to be yoked to the one who gives us the energy and the power to do what he's called us to do, because God gives us everything we need to empower everything that he wants. So, Heavenly Father, today we want to bring our burdens to you. God, this week has been maybe an anxiety-filled week for a lot of people, mixed with some excitement, maybe some intimidating circumstances. Some of us, it's not just this week, but it's our phase of life, feeling that there are things that we just can't do that we feel like we ought to do. And at the same time, God, you have called us to be part of this powerful community of people following Jesus who want to love our neighbors well and work towards the good of our cities right where you've placed us. And so today, we come to you and ask for your rest. We ask that you would help us to rid ourselves of the idea that we need to work in our own power and to effect an impact that we can't really effect. And would you rid us of those areas of our lives where we're trying to be like someone else or be something that we're not? Would you remind us that you have given us exactly what you want for each of us so that together we can come together and to follow you? God, for anybody who's feeling particularly burdened, maybe with their phase of life, with their challenges, with their struggles or the struggles that they see around them, God, would you remind us that your yoke fits us perfectly, that we can trust you, and that in you we find all the power we need to do whatever we need to do, and we can trust you with the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.